Welcome to everyone this evening. Welcome to those here in the Meads. We're still a bit light on here with people doing other things and having appointments on Zoom for once. We're a bit light on as well, with likewise people having other things on. But as always, you can also listen to the recording and a hello from all of us to those who do that.
Hi.
But before I say anything more, I'll hand over to Julianne to pray for us, please.
Yeah. Oh, dear Lord, you have said that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. And God, I just pray that you will continue to alert us to where we still hold on to anything, any feelings of shame or guilt that doesn't belong to us and it doesn't belong to you, and we don't need to be carrying it because of the righteousness that we have through Jesus. So, Lord, I just thank you that there's so much more peace and love and calm available to us because you are the Prince of Peace, and I pray that you just continue to help us to walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ and help others to do the same. Thank you for tonight, Lord, and as we progress along this journey to learn more about your word. In the name of Jesus, Amen.
So tonight we're into chapter 10. We did start on chapter 10 last week. Last week we had allocated going up to verse 4. We only got into verse 2, and when it came to verses 1 and 2, well, 1 we talked a fair bit about, but 2 we sort of just touched on the end. If you've had a chance to read the passage, you'll note as it goes on that we get into some really good gospel stuff, which is no surprise given it is Romans. But I thought just before we read the passage, it's worth noting I do highlight those big chapters of 5, 8, and 12 as being, really glorious chapters. But we mustn't overlook that there are some really powerful sections throughout, and you'll actually probably hear a bit tonight in this passage that you would have heard many times before, but maybe not in the context of what we're going to see tonight. Remember that 9, 10, and 11 are basically looking at Paul taking on that question of predestination, of being God's chosen people. And after pointing out how we, the church, are the ones God has chosen, that each of us is someone who God wanted a relationship with before we were born, and that he has a destination all planned out for us. The question arises, but didn't he say similar things to Israel? And look at the mess there, in the sense of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, has come, and the majority of them haven't turned.
I missed it.
They missed it, in a sense. And well, how are we any different? Could the church end up in a similar sort of situation, and then God goes on to a third stage, or how many other stages? And part of it starts to feel almost like God is perhaps making it up almost as he goes along.
Yeah.
He chose Israel, that didn't work.
Back to the drawing board.
So through Jesus, he now chooses the Gentiles. And I mean, one could argue that in a lot of aspects, the church hasn't worked all that
No.
well either.
No,
We keep messing
Gentiles.
up. So, what does he choose next? But that is missing the whole point of scripture. One of the things we have emphasized about Romans is that it's about God and what God has done. Yes, it points out the mess we're in. That's the bad news that's in there. But the good news is always, but God, what God has done. And one of the things that we've been emphasizing in chapter 9 is that it is not God's fault. God has been faithful. God is true to his word. And we'll eventually get up into chapter 11, where we start to see Paul arguing that it's not that Israel has failed and the church is, try to, rather that the church has been grafted into Israel. That
And the
the
whole Israel thing was all part of the plan in the
Yes,
first place.
because it's to lead to the Messiah. This is all part of what's meant in God's plan. And that Jesus is very much Israel's Messiah. And it is through Israel's Messiah that we Gentiles get invited in. Not that we take over, but that we're invited in to the promises. And so, whilst many of the promises in the Old Testament are specific to the nation of Israel, quite a number of them are specific to the people of God. And when they're to God's people, those who delight in his word, that sort of thing you hear in the Psalms a lot, that applies to us as well, because we've come into that. So if someone would like to read 1 to 13.
I can do it.
Okay, Karen's going to do it.
Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
Amen.
Hopefully you see those gospel bits there. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. And once we get up to that, there's a fair bit to say about that, because just as a bit of a spoiler before we get in, one of the things I think we've noticed is that often with the good news, we are pretty good at wrecking it too. We take the good gifts of God and find a way to twist it around a bit. And we'll talk more about that when we get there. Just briefly touching on verse 1, which is what we actually talked a fair bit about last time, is but I thought it was good to include it in there because it does set the tone, I think, for chapter 10. In chapter 9, Paul had basically argued that if things have gone wrong when it comes to Israel following their Messiah, then it's not God's fault. The people have messed up. However, Paul's not leaving it in the sense of What's often happened in Christian history, it's that the Jews, the claim is, I'm not saying this is true, please. I'm just pointing out what has happened. There's often that claim that the Jews forsook, turned away from their Messiah. In fact, they are
Crucified.
blamed for the his crucifixion. Therefore, they have no place in God's kingdom, and what happens to them is God's just punishment. I mean, throughout medieval history, that was that. Luther went from hoping that now that the gospel was being clearly proclaimed, that the Jewish people now would turn to Jesus. When they did it, when they were working in Luther's day, the Jewish groups in Germany were working hard to convert people to Judaism. And so Luther felt like it was just another attack. You know, he's fighting Rome. And so I'm not trying to excuse him, but these are some of the factors of how he became so anti the Jews, even though he learned Hebrew and other things. But yes, the history there is often that we're ignoring verses like verse 1 of 10, that Paul's heart is for his brothers and sisters to join him, that they would hear the gospel. And it's only if you take selective verses of scripture rather than reading, you know, if you read 9, 10, and 11 as a collective, the cry out is for Israel, and for Israel to see who Jesus is, which you may have heard a bit there, because how is the only way to be saved? Confess with your mouth that Jesus
Jesus
is
is Lord.
Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. This is what he wants for his people. He's not saying there's the Jewish way to heaven, and there's the Christian way, or there's the Jewish way to salvation and the
Christian way.
Christian way. He's saying there is one way, and we'll look more at that.
Which, lines up. Jesus says he's the only way.
And he said that to his people.
That's right.
You know, we've got to always remember that Jesus's ministry was first
For the Jews.
to the Jews. And so we can't say those words don't apply to them. That's
No.
been a bit silly.
Yeah, I think in a lot of, history, they've tried to pretend that Jesus wasn't Jewish.
Yeah, and that's not a good thing. So keep verse 1 in mind as we go through the rest of 10. It's probably a good thing to keep in mind whenever you read Paul's criticism of the Jews, or sometimes John's criticism can be quite harsh. I've always argued that when John refers to the Jews, he is primarily talking about the Jewish leadership rather than the average people. That's another story. Okay, so we did touch on verse 2, where part of what Paul is arguing is that he sees that in many of his people, they have the same problem he had before Jesus appeared to him, that they basically re replaced righteousness with zealousness. And I would argue that's a problem we as Christians can fall in too. We get into a stage where we're so bent on defending God or defending the scriptures or defending the Christian way of life or defending this or that, that we're not following Jesus, we're following that cause. That's the problem with zealousness, is that the cause becomes your God.
We're not loving people, we're
Fixing them.
fixing them,
Yeah.
and sometimes that can turn to all sorts of horrible things,
Yep.
blowing up abortion clinics and, you know, that sort of thing, where those people need our love and they need Jesus just as much as everybody else.
So it's one of the concerns I must admit I often have with Christian political parties and the like. I mean, I know many of you, those listening, will have different views and stuff, and I'm not trying to get political here, but sometimes what they promote sounds more like zeal, as in, you know, if we get in, we will defend families, we will defend, and I know it's political rhetoric, but it sounds a bit like these causes become the thing. It's not we will ensure that the gospel is heard. We will ensure that people are cared for. It's all focused on us. We will protect us as Christians to have all these things, where the only neighbors we seem to be looking out for is us. And that perturbs me, that is often portrayed as the, this is what Christians want, or this is what Christians are. I'm not in any way trying to say there, you know, there aren't good people in that. I'm just pointing out something that causes me a bit of concern, because I think it's that whole zealous thing. And I think part of why it disturbs me, as I mentioned last time, especially from about 16 to early 20s, I was very much like Paul is describing. I was very zealous for a number of causes. I was zealous about telling people about Jesus. Now, that may seem good, but the zealousness becomes that people are, you know, as I look back on myself, I see that I'm treating people as targets, as conquests.
I can absolutely relate. That's something, and that's why I get on the soapbox so easily now, because you know I've been on the giving side of that, but I've also been on the receiving side of it now, I really can get it with people, like I said before. I mean, don't get me started on my soapbox, but just you know that and again, I think it just keeps getting reinforced for a lot of people too, because they see people who use the term Christian to describe themselves, and yet, you know, it's this whole sort of, it seems very hypocritical. And you know, what does it mean then to have that label of Christian? And it tends to often actually, well, again, it's are you following certain rules rather than a relationship with a living God? It just breaks my heart, you know. I'd better stop talking. The reason I'd better stop talking, is while God's done a lot of healing in my life, last week with my therapist, who's a Christian as well, we touched on some pretty confusing and difficult emotionally stuff from my childhood, and in a way that hasn't happened before, so I'm still quite confused about it, but it just has that same sort of feel, you know. It's that oppression, it's that not getting things right, and the shame as well, and I think that's why that word stood out for me in the reading today, because you know it, it and you know, I was thinking, well, Yes, lots of really wonderful things that I got taught in terms of relationship with God and all of that sort of stuff. So it's not that nothing ever happened right, but and so many things done in the name of Christianity, and that's done harm to, you know, to me and to others. And I don't know how we can come back from this as a church. I mean, it's easy to have the bubble of our churches, but there's just a and it's easy to think like we did 30, 40 years ago, you know, and it's like, oh, well, we just need to, you know, the same old rhetoric, you know, we just need to, you know, make sure that we tell people and invite them in and all of that sort of stuff. And nothing's none of that's bad
No.
automatically. But it's such a different world now, and I get really torn when I look at some big churches. I mean, I have to guard my own heart because I'm not to stand in judgment of any other church or any other person. But then, how do you help people to be free? Like there was, it's almost like it entrapped. And again, no reason to believe anything other than well-meaning Christians running churches, but then saying seemingly innocent things that are very, very harmful. Like, you know, if you leave or if you keep going to a different church, then, you know, you're just church hopping, or you know, it's putting sort of the blame on the person who's trying to get out from under the control. I'm sorry, I really have gotten on the soapbox and we don't have time for this. I don't even know my words because, like I said, the stuff that's been touched on, I literally, no, I'm not one who ever loses words, but in my session with him, I was absolutely tongue-tied. It was that, like, wow. So I guess watch this space, guys. But, you know, God's doing something. And I actually talked to Mum today, and while I don't have any answers, I ended up crying with her and sharing some of it with her. But it was so, I was like, I couldn't breathe. I was hyperventilating. I've never had that before. But I think this is why I do so easily get onto this soapbox because, you know, none of it's a surprise to me, and I'm still trying to come out from under it. And I do have a daily relationship with Jesus, you know, and I'm not under it now, but the effect of it is massive. You know, how can I not hop on this? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you know, how can I not hop on this soapbox? You know, what can we do? Anyway, please continue.
Thank you for being so open and sharing with us. And we do pray for you and encourage you to keep at it with the therapist
Oh,
if
yeah,
you
don't worry about me. I'm
yeah.
brave. I'll keep going.
But there's obviously some important things there for you to
Oh,
mull over, you
yeah,
know.
God, yeah. Oh, but I'm not needing this to be a focus on me. Like, I'm okay.
Oh,
I'll,
no, no,
yeah. But it's
yeah.
just there's so many people. I mean, I am, you know, I'm in a good place. And well, in one sense. But I just, like I said, it just keeps breaking my heart, you know. I'll people saying so many times I've heard. And I suppose this is a privilege that I've got enough people in my life who aren't Christians who will share the stuff with me. But you know, the number of times I've heard this statement almost word for word from people who don't even know each other, I will not come under another organized religion again. Or I will never set foot. No, it's more that organized religion is more the phrase rather than into a church. You know, there's just something, and of course there are lots of, you know, cults and lots of different things, but But people have experienced that same, very similar, and this, I don't know how I turned out okay. I really don't.
I do. And is yes, we do. Yeah, we do. And this is what Paul's saying really in that verse one, isn't he? He's talking about people like that and churches like that
And
who are zealous.
but the
Loads of
zealous
zealous.
people in Israel are causing the same effect on their people in a sense.
The Judeans
I think what
people.
you're talking about is part of what Paul is feeling for his own people. The zealousness of the Pharisees has pushed
Yeah,
people
away from God.
away from God so that they
Yeah.
can't see the Messiah,
Oh,
and
yes.
so it's not a new problem, and it should have been something that disappeared with the gospel, but sadly
The chances.
no.
My question is always, it's great to sort of recognize it, but what is it that God wants us to do? What is it that does he want us to do something? Obviously, is the first question, and not presume upon God. But it just does feel like that there's something. I've had this discussion with Glenn before, so none of this is new to him. But it's something, a model different than the going to church on Sunday or whichever day of the week model has something different from that has to become available for people. And I think that this Bible study is a really good model, and it in some form of it, whether it's as a Bible study or whether it's a topic study, but to be able to have questions and disagreements and just that no pressure to turn up or to be anywhere or to whatever, and to just where do people get the opportunity? Where I even if the let's say that for some reason they've still got some questions and some seeking in their heart. Where can they go? Because they can't just go into the church. There's nowhere else. That's clear. I mean, there might be. I'm just ignorant of them, but I don't have anywhere other than this Bible study, and I keep trying to get people to come, but they're Christians or might be part Christians, whatever you want to call them. But these ones who aren't and have had negative experiences with them, it's like. Yeah, anyway.
And I think that's part of what Paul is actually addressing in
I
this,
really like you making that comparison. That's it probably explains why I couldn't avoid getting on the soapbox as
No,
I tried.
it touched home,
You will it, yeah. And but
because
yeah.
I think you'll find as we continue through this chapter, the whole argument about getting down to what you've got to do is get to the basics of Jesus's law, and God has raised it. This is the focus. The focus is Jesus, not on all the.
But the trouble I have is how do we apply it today? How do we apply it tomorrow? I mean, I
And
know
then
that
on,
something,
I mean, a lot of the points you've raised about what is often not available in churches. I do feel at least down here, this is they are things that we are trying to do here. We're trying to that if people haven't been for a few weeks, it's not where were you, it's great to see you again. But that the for want of a better term, the prodigals are always welcome. The Sikh, those who know nothing about church are welcome. That, as one of the other pastors down here said, which I think is very good, that if they come along to church and they think it's weird and they don't understand what's gone on in the sermon, that they will at the very least say, I felt accepted and people talked to me. It's
Do you know one of just as an illustration of that with one of my best friends? She's Muslim. She was my neighbor for many years. And I got to know and love this family, her husband, her three girls, and her son. And they became like, well, she's like a sister to me, and the kids were like nieces and nephews, and they're now sisters and brothers to me. Anyway, being a good old Kiwi and Australian gal that I am, it's male, female, it's always, I shake hands. And then as we all got to know each other more, because I'd be hanging out at their home just like it was my own home, then I'd be giving like a little side hug to the dad and the brother, or the son. And then look, sometime later, I would even, it could even have been a year, and I'd met other visitors of them with as long as I'd been at there at some sort of occasion. And I'd be like, again, shaking hands with somebody's introduced me to one of the guy men or something like that, And then one particular time, so there was an occasion here, so there were a lot of families there, a lot of, I can't remember what the event was. And somewhere in that, somebody very, very gently, brought me up to speed to the fact that females don't touch males who aren't.
That's
Now,
right.
do you know what? How powerful is this as an example of grace? All that time, not once did I ever feel like I had done anything wrong. They just loved me and accepted the love that I had to give. And once I learned it, I worked it out, and that was great. But the depth of love that I felt when I realized that not only this family, but even other strangers who I'd never met before, nobody called me out. Nobody made me feel like I'd made any step wrong. Oh, it was a powerful, powerful, lovely, wonderful thing. And we need to do that.
Indeed.
We do.
People, part of the reason, because, well, again, we need to be, we need to, whilst a lot of people haven't been in churches, there are still a lot of people who have, and who have been wrapped over the knuckles for the smallest things. Now, they're going into it, if they did manage to be brave enough to even come, that fear is there whether they show it or not. Am I going to do a step wrong? Is there something I need to know? I mean, when I came into the Lutheran Church, I was never made to feel like I did something wrong, because I didn't understand some of your ways of doing things, all new terms for me and all that sort of stuff. And I didn't feel any pressure, and I didn't feel any, that was a really, really wonderful. Because, again, even on TV, it's like, oh, it's a holy place. It's like libraries. You don't say anything. That's all changed.
Yes, definitely.
But it's like, oh, you're dishonoring God if you talk. People even seeing it, they've been taught it from the movies, not only from their own experiences, that you've got to be careful, all because and it's like, can we just like make it more relaxed? I mean, again, this is where I absolutely adore these Tuesday night sessions. I do feel like we get to just kick our shoes off and curl up our feet and have a yarn, with somebody who knows a thing or two about the Bible and church history and Bible history, and It's rare. I that's why, it's going to be very hard to get rid of me because
That's good to hear.
well, I've proven it, I've been here around for a while now. Nearly.
Yep.
And we love your perspective. We love your perspectives that you give us. Is there a home church? Is that sort of home church where you're all comfortable and you can kick off your shoes and curl up on the floor?
And that's what we talked about back in chapter 5 of what Christ has achieved for us, that access to God. It's personal, it's intimate. It's as though, you're invited into God's lounge room to kick off your shoes and have a discussion, which is not the access you normally get to a king, and so
So I guess I've got a request. It is to please pray, but not about the other stuff. Well, that's fine if you want to, but it is about. It's obviously on my heart, and I'm realistic. Okay, I know that this isn't something that can happen in a month or even a couple of years, but I do know that things can start moving in a direction, and I really do feel it very strongly on my heart that something start, or that I discover what's already started and help to feed into it, or something that's like this where. But something that's not just something that I like, it's something that is meeting a need and that people will want to come and will want to make use of, and then, and they can ask those tricky questions. They can talk about whatever, they can hear the difference of opinions and not just expected to believe, just what the person at the front of the church is saying, So unrealistic that that person would know everything correctly,
Indeed.
But there needs to be some movement. And yes, I waited for God for a lot of things, and so I'm okay with waiting, but I just do feel the urgency. And I suppose that's why it's so hard for me to stay off the soapbox and using up all this precious Bible study time. I keep looking at the clock.
That's all right. But I would say that I feel that with the many things I agree with you. That you've raised, I find working, especially with other pastors down here, but I've seen it with pastors in Kalgoorlie, that there's many who do have that heart for churches to be more those sort of places where you can relax, where you can unburden yourself, where you can have fun, where you can still learn in a healthy environment that's encouraging and building, and yeah, so
But there's a lot of logistics when it comes to an actual church situation. And I
yes.
know that pastors are often stuck between a rock and a hard place because you can get pushback from other congregation members about, well, that's not
Oh
church,
yes,
or whatever. But so,
yes.
I mean, I guess one of my questions is that, okay, yeah, it's cool that, some, kind of affirming of certain values, love values and things, feeding that into the culture of the congregations and things is good. Is there though something that's not based on a church or denomination? Well, it's hard to not have a denomination because it's like, oh, is this just like what do they believe? But can it be something online? Is that a possibility? Can we find more Glens who would be a part of, I think, we discussed at one stage it wouldn't rather than necessarily Bible passages like we've been doing, making it topics and then advertising those, come and have a chat. And we could have rules around it in terms of, if you start abusing Glenn, then we will kick you out. But because, there's still normal decency. We don't have to take any bad behavior, but just an opportunity for people to be real. Anyway, please, somebody tell me to shut up.
Well, let's have a look at verses 3 and 4, at
Yes, why don't
least.
we?
There we go. So that's not a criticism there. Since they did not know the righteousness of God, remember it's continually got here about
He's
the
talking
zealous
about
of his
them.
people. So yeah, of Israel. Since they did not know the righteousness of God. Now remember the word know, like in foreknowledge, know is a relational word when it comes to he back in the Hebrew. Knowing was what a man and a woman in marriage do. So see relational language when Paul uses know. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So what he's saying there, and I think once again, this applies when we let zealousness overtake us as Christians. We're not in that relationship with God's righteousness. And in fact, we get to a situation where we have broken that relationship because we've established our own righteousness. Now, we often have convinced ourselves that that's still God's righteousness, but we've put in a substitute. And isn't that what we do when it comes to setting up idols? We put in substitutes for God, even if we have good arguments that we're not doing that. So he's not denying that his people, if you like, are big on righteousness. It's just that they've got the wrong
They're trying
righteousness,
to do it all
or
themselves.
fake righteousness, to use a more modern description, perhaps. But you notice it's there. It's not that they did not have the righteousness of God. It's no, as in they weren't in,
Relationship.
and that's it's going to build up on this as going through.
Right.
That the purpose of the law, the purpose of, if you like, the rules we see in the Old Testament, is so that the people, as a nation, which is different to us, but as a nation, maintained and grew their relationship with God, where they have, shall we say, messed up. They've seen the rules as what's
Yeah.
important, not the relationship. So,
They got their priorities wrong.
yeah, I'm not trying to pick on Israel for that, because I think we do
Same thing.
same thing. You
They
get,
put the cart before the
but you know, you
horse.
get churches where they're so wrapped up in membership, or they're so wrapped up in how many doors they've knocked on, or how many poor people they've fed, how many loaves of bread they've given out, that the good works themselves become the idols. That's what he's warning about here. So it's not that they haven't necessarily started from the right place, it's where they've
Ended up.
ended up. And I think Paul is talking from experience here. That's why you can see it so clearly. And I think it's important what he then says in verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law, of all that Israel tried to do in following God's commands, in all they tried to do culturally. And by culturally, I mean circumcision, dietary laws, Sabbath keeping, you know, to set themselves apart, was all leading to Jesus. And so Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. That word culmination can also be translated fulfillment,
It's the fulfillment of the law,
yeah, or you might even see it as this is actually, Jesus is actually what the law was all about. The Messiah is the whole purpose. And as we'll see in verse 5, but we won't worry about that tonight, that the Old Testament was looking at the to get life, to be a true follower of the Lord God was to righteously follow the law, which Jesus does. That's why his life is important. Sometimes I think we miss out. Well, we concentrate on his death and resurrection, which are very important, don't get me wrong. But his whole life is important because he is the one and only human who does fulfill the law. What we can't do, what the people of Israel couldn't do, what Abraham couldn't do, what Moses couldn't do, Jesus does. And his doing it is what all that's looking forward to. There's an expectation of a fulfillment of the law, of that it will one day be written on the hearts, that there is a, if you like, a change coming, but it's not a change as in this has failed, now we move on to this, a natural change, an expected change that is all around the Messiah. And so when we disconnect Jesus from Israel, we actually miss what he's saying here. Jesus is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for who? Everyone who believes. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. It is, if you like, Jesus's very Jewishness that results in our salvation. So if you fall into the trap of making him not Jewish, are we in fact taking away our salvation? And in fact, when we make Jesus non-Jewish, we're doing that whole thing of three, we're setting up our own righteousness. Jesus is one of us, as in not Jewish, not Middle Eastern. We end up with that term of a white Jesus. Though I think there's an aspect that Jesus is all of us. So there's no problem with the white Jesus if you also accept a black Jesus and a brown Jesus. For everyone. But once we do disconnect, we can end up that we're establishing our own righteousness, which means we miss out on knowing God, that relationship with God, which Christ has achieved for us. Or at the very least, maybe one way to look at it is our relationship with God is not as rich as it could be. We're putting ourselves on the fringes of it, rather than coming into the lounge room where sort of sitting on the porch or whatever, to stretch an analogy probably too far. Any thoughts on any further thoughts on those two verses, especially verse 4?
No, it's good. I enjoyed hearing that.
Yes, brings it into focus, doesn't it?
Yes. And I think it's important that we remember, there was a sermon a few weeks ago where we were looking at the term Christ. Sometimes we think we almost treat Christ as though it's Jesus's surname, where the word Christ is the same as the word Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, as in Christos. They both mean anointed. And so when we say Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, we're saying Jesus, who is God's anointed one. And so we're also therefore tying it to that whole Old Testament image of God anoints his king, God anoints his high priest. These are chosen by God, receiving a special commissioning by God. And so the Messiah is the ultimate one who receives that. But it's tied to all that Old Testament history. When we make it just Jesus's surname,
You lose that,
we're cutting that thread. Because often, and I've had people say to me, I really don't want all this history or all this Old Testament stuff. Just tell me about Jesus. Well, this is a part. I know you don't need to have that. Don't get me wrong. You don't need to have that all under control to put your trust in Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. But given that you have put your trust in Jesus, don't you want to learn more about him
Yes.
and his background? It's like there's this wonderful person I've met. I enjoy their company. I just don't want to know anything about their background. I
I'd be
mean,
curious to know why. Is
why
it
what?
because they've heard stories before that seem too separate from Jesus, or why is it that they don't want to hear?
I think for some people, and I'm guessing here, so I think for some people, they feel they're not educated enough to be able to handle history.
Don't complicate it.
That history and Jewishness and different cultures just adds complications. I have had more than once someone say to me, "Pastor, just tell me what I need to do." Christianity is a bit more complicated than that, and I hope it is, because it's more than what do I do. It's a relationship, and relationships are complicated and messy, and especially when we humans are involved in it. And so, I think they have challenges that they need to face. And I mean, I also do take aboard that I have to make sure that I don't go overboard with history and the educating about the background in a sermon. Whilst I've got say my congregation here, I've got people who really love that and encourage, we could have spent another 15, 20 minutes in that. I've got others that that's starting to overload them. So, and that's,
But when you love someone,
yep.
isn't that honestly true? You want to know as much as you can about them.
And it can be complicated,
Yes, it can be, and it's not all good. It's
no,
not all good news.
but you want to learn it, if they're from a different culture. You want to learn their food, their customs, and you're going to learn.
And why they think the
I
way
mean,
they do.
as Julianne pointed out, you're going to learn that something you're doing is actually
Wrong.
wrong, or at least. But then you appreciate, as she did, their grace, their kindness that they're showing. But that's all messy and hard work, and so. There are balances there.
And I think this is one of the challenges, of course, of being a preacher in a church or in a teacher in any large congregation. Because, I mean, I guess suppose that's part of the joy of the study is that it's small. The larger things get, the more you can't have that interaction, the more,
Oh yes, big church has its own, and even
because I can absolutely relate to the person given that context. Having to sit through a lot of stuff. I mean, you're talking to somebody who thinks that all pastors should just do 20-minute sermons and that's it, full stop. So, I'm probably not the best one to comment. But
it is a case where they are being kind of force-fed stuff that it's not even necessarily that they don't like or want it. It's just this doesn't go in. If there's too many, I find sometimes with sermons that there are too many points being made, and then I don't remember anything. Whereas good speaking practice is sort of one point, and 20 minutes is leaves the time for that, and to just really flesh that out, which is what we do in the Bible in these Bible studies. And I love, yes, you know.
Anyway, I think we'll stop there and pick up at verse 5 next week. So I'll pray. Let's
Excellent.
pray.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We lift up before you those of our regular group who aren't with us tonight and ask your blessing and protection upon them. Father, we ask that you would help us to examine ourselves and examine our church, our Christian groups that we are a part of, to make sure that we are not substituting zeal, we're not substituting anything for your righteousness, Lord, for substituting for our Lord Jesus. Help us to keep him as our focus. Lord, we do want to be good disciples. We want to follow Jesus. We want to learn more about him. But Lord, we know that we fall short. We often mess up. And Father, we need your Holy Spirit afresh in each of us. Help us to better hear him, better follow him. Father, we ask now as we go from here that you would watch over each of us, grant each of us a good night's sleep, and may we wake afresh tomorrow as your servants. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.